In the early church, it was very easy to discern who a true Christian is and who is a counterfeit Christian. In the early church, it was very easy to discern who a true Christian is and who is a counterfeit Christian. You know why? You know why? Because the early church was persecuted. Many early Christians were thrown into prison. Many of them were burnt alive. Many of them were fed to wild animals. Some of them were even crucified. And only those who truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who were true believers, were willing to endure this kind of persecution for Christ's sake. Counterfeit Christians will not endure persecution. In fact, they will run away far from persecution and they will show themselves not to be Christians at all. So in the early church, it wasn't very difficult to distinguish between who a true Christian is and a false Christian. Persecution acted like a sieve. You understand what a sieve is? You know, you put something and it distills everything. Persecution acted like a sieve. It filtered out true Christians from false Christians. Today, we live in a slightly different context. We don't have much persecution, at least not in our city. We are not dying for our faith. And because of this, and at least this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but because of this reason, that is, we are not persecuted, the devil has been able to contaminate the Church of Christ with a lot of false Christians. The devil has been able to get into the church many counterfeit Christians. The line of demarcation between a true Christian and a false Christian has been blurred. There is a big gray area, and the devil likes that. He keeps filling the church with counterfeit Christians, and the church loses her testimony. So because we live in this context where we are not persecuted and the devil has brought so many counterfeit Christians into the church, it is important for us to discern the marks of a true Christian. Who is a true Christian? Or what are the marks of a true Christian? This is what we have to consider as we consider this text which is before us. Now, in this text which the Apostle Paul has written to the Corinthians, in this text, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry. He is defending his ministry. And in the course of that defense, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about his Christian life. And as we study what the Apostle Paul has to say about his Christian life, that serves us as a good guide to understand what true Christianity is and who a true Christian is. So as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we are able to understand who a true Christian is. So what are the marks of a true Christian? That's the question that we have before us, and this is the question that I will answer. And we will see only two marks of a true Christian. I thought of preaching the rest of the text, but there is so much to it that I had to restrict myself. So we will see the other marks in subsequent weeks. So today we will see only two marks of an authentic Christian or of a true Christian. The first mark of a true Christian is that he eagerly shares the gospel. The first mark of a true Christian is that he eagerly shares the gospel. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2. Let me read out verse 1 and 2. It says here, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Now here the Apostle Paul is really carrying on from where he left off. He's carrying on from where he left off in the previous section. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, I preached on the previous section. And in fact, for weeks prior to that, and in the previous section, the Apostle Paul clearly taught us the gospel. He taught us many doctrines concerning the gospel. He taught us about new life in Christ. He said, we are new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. There he taught us the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit changes our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The Apostle Paul taught us about reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation means to remove enmity which exists between two parties. And God has removed the enmity which we had towards Him. And God has reconciled us to Himself through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul also taught on the doctrine of imputation. He who knew no sin became what? Sin for us, so that in Him we might become what? The righteousness of God. God imputed our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God imputed the righteousness of Christ to us when we put our faith in Him. So the Apostle Paul taught us all of these grand doctrines, all of these beautiful doctrines which are true, which is what we experience and because of which we are saved. So the Apostle Paul taught us all these doctrines. Why did he teach all of these doctrines? Why was he teaching all of these doctrines to the Corinthian church? I'm sure he must have taught all of these doctrines the first time he proclaimed the gospel to them. But why was he teaching these doctrines again and again and again? Well, the reason for that is because there were many false teachers who had infiltrated into the Corinthian church. Many false teachers had come into the Corinthian church secretly. And they were opposing all of these doctrines. They were not interested in the gospel at all. They were not interested in Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. They were not interested in new creation. They were not interested in reconciliation. They were not interested in imputation. They were only interested in making a name for themselves. They did not teach that Jesus Christ died for your sins and Jesus Christ rose up again from the dead for your justification. They were not interested in that. And these people were interested in seeing the end of the Apostle Paul. They wanted to see the Corinthian church rid of the Apostle Paul. So they were not interested in the gospel, they were not interested in the Apostle Paul, and they were exercising a lot of influence on the Corinthian Christians. And it is for this reason the Apostle Paul taught them all of these doctrines which we saw in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6 he begins by saying what? He says, we then as workers together with Him plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now when the Apostle Paul says, do not receive the grace of God in vain, what he means by that is, do not abandon these doctrines. Do not give up these doctrines. Do not give up the gospel. Do not give up Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And do not give up on me. I am the messenger of the gospel. Do not give up on me. That's what he's saying. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not reject the gospel which I have painstakingly preached to you and have taught you for the last 2 years. And then he goes on to make the same plea in verse 2. And in verse 2, he quotes Isaiah. In verse 2, he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Now here he quotes Isaiah only partially. Let me read out that verse fully. This is Isaiah 49:8, and the Apostle Paul says, or rather the prophet Isaiah says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. Isaiah was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great servant of the Lord. Isaiah was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save the peoples of the earth because He has shed His blood for His elect people. So the Apostle Paul takes this quotation of the prophet Isaiah and he says that whatever Isaiah has prophesied has actually happened. God has fulfilled what He had promised in the book of Isaiah. Jesus Christ indeed has come. Jesus Christ has suffered. He has died and He has risen up again from the dead. And He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places. God has fulfilled all of the promises which He made in the book of Isaiah. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he is telling the Corinthians. He's saying, do not give up on the gospel. I have preached the gospel. I am a fulfillment of this message. I brought the gospel to you. I have proclaimed the good news to you. Do not reject this message. Do not reject me, the messenger of this good news. Beloved brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul is really pleading with the Corinthians here not to abandon the message of the gospel. He is pleading with them. He is eagerly asking them that you turn away from the message of these false teachers and you hold fast to the message of the gospel. So in this section, what we see is the fervency. We see the eagerness of the Apostle Paul. He is fervent and he is eager to plead with the Corinthians not to abandon the message of the gospel. Okay? That's what he's doing. Now, we may not be in the same situation as the Apostle Paul. Okay? We may not be in the same situation as the Apostle Paul. Our church may not be having false teachers. In fact, we do a very thorough job of making sure that we don't have false teachers in our church. It could be. It can happen in the future. You can pray for our church, but at least now we don't have false teachers. And we may not be having people who are ready to abandon the gospel. Okay? At least I don't know any of you who is ready to abandon the gospel. Okay? So our situation may be very different from the situation which the Apostle Paul faced. But nevertheless, we need to show the same fervency and the same eagerness in sharing the gospel. We need to show the same fervency and the same eagerness which the Apostle Paul had in sharing the gospel. He was fervently, eagerly pleading with them, do not abandon the gospel. The context is different for us. And in this context, we need to, with the same fervency and eagerness, plead with people, accept the gospel. Receive the gospel. Do not turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, recently we saw a great landslide in Uttarakhand, didn't we? We saw this great landslide, a glacier caved in and it triggered floods, and all of these floods came and they wiped out villages, right? So many people died. It was a catastrophe. Now, if you had known that this landslide is going to take place, suppose you had information about that, what would you have done? Well, you would have with great fervency gone and pleaded eagerly with the people, get away from this place. Vacate this place. Vacate these villages. A landslide has been triggered. Water is going to come. A flood is going to come. And it is going to wash you all away. So get away from this place, right? That's what you would have done. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, a great day of judgment is coming. A great landslide is coming. And this landslide is going to absolutely dwarf the landslide which took place in Uttarakhand. And that is the judgment of God. God is going to bring a great judgment on this world. And many of our friends and relatives and our neighbors and our colleagues are living blissfully unaware of this coming judgment. But you know that the judgment is coming. And so what should you be doing? Well, you need to be eager. You need to be fervent in sharing the gospel. You need to plead with people to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we can be without sharing the gospel for such a long time that the fervor to share the gospel goes down. We can be without sharing the gospel for such a long time that the eagerness to share the gospel goes out completely. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that that would not be the case with us. You have to maintain your fervor in sharing the gospel. You have to maintain your fervor in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you keep up this fervor? Well, the first thing that you need to do is to pray for your unbelieving friends. That's the first thing you need to do. See, without praying, you will have no fervor for any of your friends. Okay? So the first thing that you need to do is to pray for your unbelieving friends. And that is why we also have our Wednesday evening prayer meetings. Why do we have the Wednesday evening prayer meetings? So that you may have fervor in praying for your unbelieving friends, that you may be eager in sharing and witnessing about Christ to them. So first of all, you need to pray. Secondly, you need to prayerfully invite them to your homes. You know, they would not just walk into the church. You perhaps have to invite them to your homes. You have to share a meal with them. You have to share your life with them. And then they will start trusting you. And once they start trusting you, then you invite them to the church. And then they will hear the message of the gospel. And in fact, you don't need to wait to share the gospel with them till the time they come to church. You can share the gospel with them as God leads you. But you have to be fervent. You have to be warm. You have to be eager in sharing the gospel. See, the elders alone cannot evangelize in the church. Of course, we have the great task of proclaiming from the pulpit the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But evangelism is a team effort. Every one of us has to play our part in bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to pray. You need to develop a relationship with them, and you need to invite them to church, and they hear the gospel, and we should all pray together that God will bring our unbelieving friends and our relatives and our neighbors to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember, brothers and sisters, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely you shall give." Is this not what Jesus has said? Freely you have received, and freely you shall give. Jesus sent his people into your lives. Jesus caused his people to pray for you. Jesus' people witnessed to you. Jesus' people spent time with you. Jesus' people brought you into the church. Jesus' people shared the gospel with you. Jesus used his people to bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today you are a Christian. It is because of the grace of God and what people have done in your lives. God has used his people to bring you to the place where you are, right? Shouldn't you be now an instrument in the hands of Jesus so that Jesus may call his other sheep who have not yet trusted in him, that Jesus may call his other sheep to come to faith in him? Don't you want to be an instrument in your Redeemer's hands? Don't you want to show forth to Jesus that you are grateful, that you are thankful for what Jesus has done in your life? Can you not show your gratefulness in sharing the gospel with others? So you need to be eager in sharing the gospel. You need to be eager in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first mark of a true Christian. He is eager to share the gospel. He's not someone who hides the gospel in his heart and he says, "Well, this is good for me. I'm not going to share it with anyone else." No, he's always eager to share the gospel. And if you are someone who has not shared the gospel for a very long time, perhaps you need to learn how to share the gospel. Start with prayer. Invite people. Invite your friends to your home. Invite them to the church, and you will learn how to do it. You will learn it. It's for all of us, brothers and sisters. And if you are someone here today who has not yet become a Christian, you're not yet a Christian, you do not know what I'm talking about, then I want to make it clear to you that the Bible says that there is only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. No man can be saved by any other name except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You need to admit that you are a sinner. You are a sinner. You know it yourself. You know the sins which are there in your heart. And God does not accept sinners. No one can come near to a holy God who is a sinner. So you need to admit that you are a sinner. You need to turn away from your sin, and you need to turn to God. And the Bible says that if you turn to God in faith, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you eternal life. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God does is he takes your sins and he places it on Christ, and God takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it on you. Only righteous people can come near God. And God does that for you when you put your faith in Him. God takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it on you. And He takes your sin and He puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what has happened with all of us. So I pray, my non-Christian friends, that you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you will be saved. Someone preached this gospel to me, and that's why I am saved. And I'm preaching this gospel to you so that you will be saved. And if there is anyone here in this room who has not yet known Christ, then put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So the first mark of a true Christian is that he eagerly shares the gospel. The second mark of a true Christian is that he patiently endures suffering. The second mark of a true Christian is that he patiently endures suffering. Let's look at verse 3 to verse 5. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. What a timely verse. What a timely verse for all of us who are pastors and elders and Christian workers. You know, in the light of all the recent scandals which we have had in the Christian world, which has really traumatized Christians, I think it is a good idea for all Christian leaders, pastors and elders and Christian workers to memorize this verse. And to live according to this verse, so that at the end of our ministry, we will be able to say, we have not given offense to anyone in anything, so that our ministry will not be blamed. You can pray that for your pastor. You can pray that for your elders. All of us are weak men. We can all fall. And none of us wants to have a legacy where this is not true. We want to have a legacy where this is true, that our ministry is blameless. So pray for your pastor and your elders, and for yourself. And then in verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And look at what he says. "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in needs, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." Now, Paul lists all the troubles that he has experienced on a daily basis in these two verses. Paul is listing all of the troubles that he has experienced in the course of his ministry in these two verses. And if you read the book of Acts, you can find out for yourself that the Apostle Paul did indeed go through all of these things which he is mentioning right here. Now the question is, why is the Apostle Paul listing all of these troubles? Why is the Apostle Paul listing all of these troubles that he has gone through in his Christian ministry? Is he trying to boast? Well, not at all. If you recall the context of this letter, all of these people were saying that the Apostle Paul is not an apostle because he suffers too much. That's been one of their charges against the Apostle Paul. All these false teachers, that's what they were saying. But the Apostle Paul is listing all of these troubles here in the space of these two verses in order to tell all of these people, all of these false teachers, that my life closely follows the life of Jesus Christ. The pattern of my life is the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ died and God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Apostle Paul is saying that my life is like that of Christ. I too suffer just like how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. I too die. In fact, the Apostle Paul will go on to say later in this letter, he says, "I die daily." And the Apostle Paul is saying, even though I die daily, even though I have so many sufferings, just like how the Holy Spirit raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, the Holy Spirit raises me daily from the dead, and I am able to minister to the people of God. Despite all of the sufferings that I endure, the Holy Spirit helps me. The Holy Spirit works the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in me, and I am able to minister to Christ's church. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you want to know that I'm a true minister of Christ? You want to know that I'm a true apostle of Jesus Christ? Then look at the life of Jesus Christ and look at the life of myself. That is the same pattern. Jesus Christ suffered, I suffered. Jesus Christ was delivered, he was raised from the dead, I too am being daily raised from the dead. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively here. Jesus Christ delivers the Apostle Paul daily from all his troubles, and he is able to minister to God's people. That is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, death is at work in me, but life is at work in you. Daily we carry the death of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus Christ may also be made manifest in you. You know, so the recommendation letter for the Apostle Paul that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ is his sufferings. The Apostle Paul is saying, you want to know that I'm a true apostle of Christ? Well, my sufferings are the mark of my authenticity. My sufferings are the mark that I am a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered, I too suffer. Now, if you look at all of these people, the false teachers, that was not their recommendation letter. They never suffered. In fact, they were lovers of pleasure. They were lovers of comfort. And that is why they were ashamed of the gospel. You know why they were ashamed of the gospel? Because if they preached the true gospel, if they preached that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that Jesus Christ rose up again from the dead, if they preach this message will not sell in Corinth. This message is a highly unpopular message in Corinth. And so these people did not preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified because they did not want to suffer. And how did they commend themselves? They commended themselves by getting recommendation letter, right? That's what we see in chapter 2. Their recommendation letter were letters written on a papyrus or, you know, with ink and from shady characters, and that is how they commended themselves. But the Apostle Paul commended himself through his sufferings. The Apostle Paul commended himself by showing that his life follows the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. Suffering, brothers and sisters, is the lot of every Christian leader. Suffering is the lot of every Christian leader. He will suffer in many ways. Sometimes Christian leaders may also be persecuted. And any Christian leader who runs away from suffering and who runs away from persecution is not fit to be a Christian leader. Any Christian leader who runs away from suffering and who runs away from persecution is not fit to be a Christian leader. A Christian leader needs to suffer well. He needs to be able to patiently endure suffering. And if he is persecuted, he needs to be patiently able to endure persecution. You know why? First reason is Jesus Christ himself endured persecution. Jesus Christ himself suffered. And the other reason why a Christian leader needs to be able to endure persecution and suffering is because he has to set an example to the flock. Let me tell you something. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, it says that it is granted to you, and it is talking to all Christians, it is granted to you not only to believe on him, but what? But to suffer for his sake. All of you will go through suffering. All of you will be persecuted in one way or the other. And if a Christian leader cannot set an example on how to endure persecution and suffering, he cannot be a good example to the flock. And when he flies away, when he goes away, the sheep will also be scattered. And so any Christian leader who does not know how to endure persecution and suffering, he is unfit to be a Christian leader. That is why you should not be listening to prosperity preachers. Because prosperity preachers are not telling you how to endure persecution and suffering. They are telling you how you can have comfort, how you can have your best life now, how you can enjoy all the pleasures of this world. They are not preparing you to endure persecution and suffering. But that is not what Jesus Christ has taught us. Jesus Christ did not say, in this world you will have pleasures and comfort. Did he say that? In this world, you will have a big house. In this world, you will have 3 cars. In this world, you will have a great job. In this world, you will always be happy. Is this what Jesus Christ told us? No. Jesus Christ said, in this world, you will what? Suffer. That's what he has promised you. In this world, you will have sufferings. But then what does he say? He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Those people who preach prosperity gospel are not preaching the gospel. In fact, we shouldn't even be giving this blessed word to them, gospel. It is not prosperity gospel. It is prosperity anti-gospel. They are leading people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not preparing God's people for persecution and suffering which awaits them. So, beloved brothers and sisters, Christian leaders need to endure suffering. We need to endure suffering well. We need to patiently endure suffering. And all of you need to endure suffering well. You need to patiently endure suffering. That's our lot. You know, Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor. He has gone to be with the Lord. I would encourage all of you to read his book. He was a Romanian pastor who was hauled up in prison for 14 years. And he was tortured. And in one of his interviews, he narrates this beautiful story. So Richard Wurmbrand was tortured and he was in a cell. Okay, in this prison cell, they will have many people. They will put all of these Christians in one cell. So the cell will be packed with many persecuted Christians. And so Richard Wurmbrand, in one of his interviews, recalled the story. He said there was another pastor in the same cell. Okay, and this pastor had been persecuted. He had been tortured by another young communist fellow. So this young communist fellow had tortured this other pastor who was in the same cell as Richard Wurmbrand. And what happened was that this young communist who had tortured Richard Wurmbrand's fellow pastor, this young communist himself ended up in the same prison cell. He himself ended up in the same prison cell because he got on the wrong footing with other communists. So the other communists got very upset with him and they tortured him. And they put him in the same prison cell in which Richard Wurmbrand and this other pastor was, whom he had tortured. And so when this young communist came into that same prison cell, he was feeling very guilty. He was feeling very guilty because here was this pastor whom he had tortured so badly. Now here he is. He is tortured by his fellow communists. So he was feeling very guilty. And this pastor saw that. He saw the guilt on this man's face. And this pastor went up to this man. He went up to this young communist and he said to this young communist, you were very young when you persecuted me. You were very young when you tortured me. But I love you. I have forgiven you. And he said, Jesus wishes to forgive you much, much more than how much you wish to be forgiven. And Jesus wishes to save you much more than you wish to be saved yourself. And then this pastor prayed for this young man. And this young man came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Richard Wurmbrand says that these two men died on the same day. They both died on the same day, went to be with the Lord. And God used the sufferings of this pastor to bring this young man to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God used the sufferings of this pastor who had been tortured in the communist prison. God used him to bring this man to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God can do that with your suffering, brothers and sisters. He can bring good out of your suffering. You know, you will endure suffering in this world. You know, people will make fun of you in your workplaces. They will say you are very bold for Christ. You preach Christ too much. And they will make fun of you. But you have to patiently endure that suffering, because one of those mocking colleagues can become the next Christian. He can become the next Apostle Paul. Many of your relatives will give you a stiff opposition. Many of your relatives will give you a stiff opposition. They will persecute you. But one of those people can become the next Christian. You know, now we are not troubled by the government, but later in our lives we may be troubled by the government. The government can tell us that we should not be preaching Christ, but we cannot not preach Christ. We have to preach Christ, and we may get into a lot of trouble with the government. But brothers and sisters, we need to patiently endure that suffering, because God can bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through us. Remember, beloved, our Lord and Savior suffered. And did God use his suffering? Of course God did. God used his suffering to wash away your sins. It is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are washed away. And beloved brothers and sisters, God will use your suffering to extend his kingdom. Your suffering is not a waste. Whatever suffering you endure, whatever persecutions that you will endure in the future and even now, God is going to use that to extend his kingdom. God always redeems our suffering. He always redeems our persecution. So let us learn to patiently endure suffering. This is the second mark of a true Christian. Let us patiently endure suffering. A true Christian is one who patiently endures true suffering. Now, earlier in the sermon, I told you about early Christians enduring great suffering, didn't I? I told you about early Christians enduring great suffering. You know why they endured great suffering? Because they had the first mark. What was the first mark? They were eager to share the gospel with others. And because they were eager to share the gospel with others, they got into trouble with the Roman authorities. And so persecution came. So you can say that persecution came to them because they possessed this first mark, which was to eagerly share the gospel with others. And when persecution did come, they displayed the second mark as well. They patiently endured suffering. So this is the first story of our forefathers. They had both these marks. They eagerly shared the gospel and they patiently endured suffering. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that that will be your story and my story as well. That when people look at our lives, that they will be able to say that these people who are there in Anugrah RP Church, they were authentic Christians, they were true Christians, they were eager to share the gospel, and they endured much suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which does not shy away from the realities. Lord, there are many brothers and sisters of ours who are suffering, who are enduring great persecution in different parts of the world. And Lord, we thank you that we are not enduring that persecution. Lord, we don't want to invite persecution to ourselves. But sometimes persecution is inevitable. And Lord, we pray that we would be prepared to endure that persecution. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us grace. And Lord, that you would enable us to be eager in Lord witnessing for you. That you would cause the pastors and the elders who come into this church, Lord, to be passionate about preaching the gospel and saving the lost. That we would, Lord, set an example to the rest of the flock. I pray for your people here that you would cause them to be fervent in sharing the gospel. And I pray, O God, that you would enable us to be prepared for whatever lies ahead of us. We don't know what the future holds, but as the saying goes, we know who holds the future. And I pray, O God, that we would be like Richard Wurmbrand, that we would be like the Apostle Paul, we would be like the early Christians, Lord, who suffered so much, because of whom, Lord, we are enjoying many blessings. Lord, we pray that we would leave the same legacy to the future. Lord, we pray that the same thing would be said of us, which is said in verse 3 of this passage, that in everything we have not given offense to anyone, so that our ministry may not be blamed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us far away from sexual sins, you would keep us far away from sins which can derail us, and Lord, which can spoil our testimony, but Lord, you would cause us to, Lord, be like the faithful Christians of the early church and many people, Lord, who have gone before us, so that, Lord, we may leave the same legacy behind. Lord, we pray for the destruction of prosperity gospel, and we pray for the, Lord, prosperity of the true gospel. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, for our closing song, we will